Wonderful songs tonight. I appreciate our brother leading us in those. And I'd invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 4, tonight. As you're turning there, you probably know that the book of Genesis is a book that is of primary importance in Scripture. Because the book of Genesis tells us a lot about our past. It is a book about origins. It talks about the origin of the universe. It talks about the origin and placement of humanity. It tells us about the origin and purpose of marriage. And it tells us about the origin and consequences of sin. So the Bible in the book of Genesis tells us a lot about our past. But the book of Genesis also tells us a great deal about our future. It is in the book of Genesis that we begin to look to the future that from one who would come from a woman who would destroy the power of sin and death in this world. It's in the book of Genesis that we start to look for Jesus. And in the book of Genesis, nestled in its early pages, we find the story of three boys that really illustrate the story of the world. They are Adam and Eve's children, Abel, Cain, and Seth. And from these three boys, we learn a lot about the history and purpose of this world. And a lot of their story is told through their names, Abel, Cain, and Seth. And if you know much about the beginning of the book of Genesis, you know that there's a lot of emphasis placed upon names. God, it says, created man and called him Adam. Adam from Adama, meaning ground. And so we're called after ground, dust from which we were formed. And that is what we are. And then Adam gives all the animals a bunch of names. And then he has a wife and he says, your name is going to be woman because you have come from man. And then he gives her a proper name and calls her Eve because she is going to be the mother of all the living. And so throughout the book of Genesis, especially its early pages, we have an emphasis given to the names that people are given because they tell us something about their character, their nature, and their purpose. And so we are not surprised when Adam and Eve have three boys, they give them names that are extremely significant. And it is through those names and the actions of those boys that we learn some fundamental lessons about life in this world. And so let's begin with Adam and Eve's second child. They had a child by the name of Abel. And Abel never has a line of dialogue in Scripture. His actions actually take place off stage. The narrator just tells us that they had happened. And so the narrator quickly tells us things like, well, he kept some sheep and he offered some of the best of those sheep to God as a sacrifice and worship. And he tells us that the Lord looked favorably upon Abel. And he was a good man, and he was a hard worker. And yet, quickly, we learn that his brother Cain, was filled with jealousy towards his brother Abel. And the text tells us that he attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And so as quickly as we learn about this boy, he is gone. He is rarely seen, and he is never heard of, and he goes from the biblical story as quickly as he comes into the biblical story. And so we may not be extremely surprised to find out that Abel's name is the Hebrew word hevel, and it means breath, vapor, mist. Because it is a description of his life on this earth. It was just like a breath. It was here and it was gone. It was like a mist that was only temporary. But in the same way, it tells us that his life was incomprehensible. Because even though he was just here for a brief period of time, quickly come, quickly gone, and murdered by his brother, he was one that God was pleased with. He was the one who was worshiping God rightly. And you're left to scratch your head and say, that just doesn't make any sense. Here is a man who God is pleased with, who is worshiping God rightly, and yet his life comes and goes into nothingness. Now, it might also interest you that this name, Abel, is found about 70-some times in the rest of the Old Testament, but never again translated Abel. In fact, the word Abel is found 37 times in one book of the Old Testament, more than any other book in the Old Testament put together. And that book is the book of Ecclesiastes. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, his name, Hevel, is translated 37 times into the English word vanity or meaninglessness. As the Ecclesiastes writer looked at life and he tried to interpret what is this thing, the best word he could come up to describe it is Abel. It is like a breath. It is incomprehensible and uncontrollable. He describes life in the book of Ecclesiastes as one that defies intellectual or physical control. For example, in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 14, he says, there is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. And again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. And I said, this also is Abel. This is vanity. In other words, what he is saying is sometimes you look at life and it just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that righteous people have bad things happen and unrighteous people have good things happen. And when you try to control life, he says, actually what you find out is life is like trying to chase the wind. The literal phrase there is, it's like shepherding the wind. He says, life is vanity. It is like chasing after the wind. You know, as much as we would like to shepherd the wind, it just doesn't work very well. You might have that perfect day off that you can go out and play golf finally for the first time in months, and you go out there and the wind is blowing 50 miles an hour. Right out of the north, and it just bites you. And you'd like to just stick up your hands and say, that's enough. And it doesn't work, does it? Because the wind is beyond your ability to control. Frustratingly, it comes and goes just as it wishes, and you don't know how it comes back again. This is exactly how Jesus used the term wind in John chapter 3 in talking to Nicodemus. He says, it is something that you cannot control, and it is incomprehensible. And this is how the writer of Ecclesiastes describes life. Life, as it's looked at in this world, you can't always comprehend why things work the way they do. And you can't, by your intellect and power, control how things always happen. Life is Abel. It is futile. It is absurd sometimes. It is uncontrollable. It is incomprehensible. And so to the reader of Genesis, Abel doesn't amount to much. He's just a breath that appears for a moment and he disappears. And his life gives us the impression of something that's meaningless, absurd, temporary. And his loss is seen as a waste. And all of this, even though he was the one obedient to God and God looked favorably upon him. And so as you're reading the book of Genesis, you see Abel and you just shrug your shoulders and you say, well, that's life. It sometimes seems like a breath, uncontrollable, uncomprehensible. But then enters his brother Cain. And Cain has a lot of dialogue. And all of his actions take place right on center stage. And here is a guy who his name means to possess, to grasp, to hold on to. And the story of Cain's life clearly describes him as the person who has all of the possessions. For example, nearly every time Abel is mentioned in Genesis chapter 4, he is described as Cain's brother. He doesn't even get a name on his own. It's just Cain's brother. Abel, Cain's brother. It is because in the end, Cain ended up possessing his brother's life. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, sure enough, you ended up keeping his life, taking it from him. You possessed him. And Cain gives us the idea that if you have enough power, you can manipulate the world to meet your needs. He was the possessor of his brother. In addition to that, well, God then confronted Cain with his sin and cursed him because of it. God graciously gave Cain a sign of protection, saying to Cain that if anybody hurts you, this sign will show that I will render judgment upon them. And so here's the guy who did wrong who ends up being the recipient of God's protection and God's grace. And on top of that, he then goes out and he gets his own land. He gets to go live in the land of Nod. Now, the word Nod there means wandering. So he goes out and he goes to the land of wandering. Well, that may not sound all that exciting to you, but it's a whole lot better than his brother got. All his brother got was a grave. And Cain, he gets his brother's life when he didn't like it. He gets God's protection, and he gets to go out and wander wherever he wants to go. Sounds to me like Cain's winning. Sounds to me like the way of Cain is the way to go. Then you find out that not only does he get a land, but he gets then a wife. So he gets to have a relationship, he gets to have friendship, he gets to have fellowship, he gets to have a family. That's a whole lot more than his brother got. As far as we know, Abel's got nothing, and Cain's getting everything. And then, of course, married, and now he gets what married people get. He gets him a son. And you can just see, now he's got a wife, and he's got a son, and then you find out that he's got children, and they've got grandchildren, and you can just see Cain sitting on his couch late in his life, flipping through a picture album and saying, yeah, that's when we lived here, and that's my wife when we got married, and this is my kids and my grandkids. And you look at Cain with a bit of envy and go, man, you got it all, don't you? You got it all. And then what you find out is that then Cain gets a city. So he gets a city, and he names that city then after his own son. And so his name's going to live on in this world, right? And so here's a guy that it's just, as you look at the story of Genesis, if you erase all of the New Testament knowledge that you've got, and you're just reading through the book of Genesis, what you come to the conclusion of by this point is that to serve the Lord rightly and to be pleased with the Lord means nothing. That is the path of Hevel. That is the path of Abel. But if you will use your strength and your ingenuity and your intellect and you manipulate things and you produce and you have production and you grab things and hold things and build things, then you've really grasped hold of what life is all about. The way of Cain wins. That's the story, it looks like, of Genesis chapter 4. In fact, what it looks like in Genesis chapter 4 is it looks like the way of Cain is the way that is better, right? It looks like that he wins. But oh no, something happens. All of a sudden it starts to rain and the floodwaters start to rise. And you've got all of the family of Cain with all of their fine clothes and nice cities and big families and their albums and their names on their buildings and the names on their cities. And you've got all of the descendants of Cain, every single one of them wiped away in death in God's judgment on the flood. So by the time you get to Genesis chapter 6, do you know what you've learned? You've learned that the way of Cain is not better than the way of Abel. That in fact, the way of Cain is the same as the way of Abel. That's what you've learned. You've learned that, okay, live righteously, be pleased by God, you end up dead. Seize what you want out of this life, produce and have great production and make your name stand, and you're going to end up dead. So what you find out is that life is still hevel. It is still meaningless. It still ends in the grave, and it goes nowhere beyond. But then you come to Adam and Eve's third son. His name is Seth. And at the end of Genesis chapter 4, his name is described this way: God has granted me another child in the place of Abel. The word Seth means gift. It comes from the Hebrew word meaning to place or to put. And the idea is that sin took away Adam and Eve's son, Abel, and God put a gift in its place. Or God put a substitute in the place of Abel. And that's who Cain, that's who Seth is. He is the substitute for his fallen brother. Now, with the birth of Seth, the text tells us in verse 26 that the people then began to call upon the name of the Lord. In other words, what's happening with Seth's introduction is that you had Abel, who worshiped God rightly and God was pleased with him, but then the way of Cain took over and people pursued their own ambitions and their own paths in this world. But with the introduction of Seth, there came a people who began to call upon the name of the Lord again. They come back to the path that Abel was on, because that's Seth. He is the substitute for what Abel started. And then notice that while in Genesis chapter 4, you've got the death of Abel, in Genesis chapter 5, what you have is you have the life of Seth. So in Genesis chapter 5, you read about the genealogy, not of Cain. The life of Seth. And Seth is going to be the one who carries on the lineage of Adam and Eve. And in fact, in chapter 6, when the floodwaters burst, and there are the families of Seth and the families of Cain filling the earth, it is only one who's going to escape that judgment. And he is a child of Seth. It is he, Noah, that God is going to use to preserve a righteous few through the judgment that the world deserves. So this is the story that we find in the opening pages of the book of Genesis. And I want to suggest to you that we are told these stories because they are fundamental about what life is about on this world. So just a few summary thoughts then. One of the things these three boys teach us is they teach us that life isn't always going to seem fair. And I wish that when I were these kids' age right up here, that somebody would have looked me right in the eyes and would have said, hey, listen, life's not always going to be fair. And don't get upset when you think that it's not fair and when it's unjust, because that's the nature of life. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, and you've got people like Abel dying, and you've got people like Cain getting a city named after his son. And that's just not fair. That is just not right. That you can work all of your life and you can be a good person and you can end up dying early and somebody else gets everything else that you've got. Try as we might, We cannot figure out why some things happen. And we cannot, by our own control, make sure everything goes the way we want them to. In fact, that is one of the major lessons of the book of Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 17, listen, no one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all their efforts to search it out, no one can discover its meaning, even if the wise claim they know they cannot really comprehend it. And that is truth. That's truth for the person who believes in God, and it is truth for the person who doesn't believe in God. What we do know is we know enough about human nature, and we know enough about the nature of God and the work of God, as our brother prayed, to trust Him, to obey and to trust Him. But we are never going to be able, whether you are a believer in Christ or not, to be able to understand all why everything happens, and nor to have the power enough to change it if you wish to. God gives us wonderful things like prayer. He gives us the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We can be forgiven of our sins and we can pray and we can still not understand why everything goes on or have the power to control it. We must accept the reality that life will not always seem fair. Abel's will die and Cain's will thrive. And so what we need to do, this is what the Ecclesiastes writer teaches us, is we need to accept life as it comes and don't just sit around hoping that it would be something different. Let me put it this way. Accept life for what it is and not what you wish it to be. We waste a lot of time sitting around wishing for life to be something different. And I guess if you were able, you would have wished you'd had something different than Cain as a brother. But instead of sitting around wishing for what life could be differently, what you can do is accept life for what it's got. And each day, find it as a gift from God and use it in a way that honors and glorifies Him. Now, it may mean that that day is a day of sunshine and goodness and good for you. But it could be that you've used that day, which is a gift from God, and you've used it rightly, and you've done what is good, and that day was a really difficult day. That's okay. You've done what you're supposed to do. And the nature of life is that sometimes it's a day of sunshine and sometimes it's a day of rain. Don't let that affect how you live your life. In fact, the Ecclesiastes writer put it this way in chapter 7 and verse 13. He says, consider what God has done. Who can straighten what He has made crooked? And when times are good, be happy. And when times are bad, consider this. God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. Go ask Job. That's what Job learned. God made the good days and God made the bad days, and blessed be the name of the Lord, is what he said. If we examine life based upon how things seem to work, we will come to the wrong conclusions and we will live in the way of Cain. If we look at our friends and our neighbors and we say, well, now look, what works? Oh, he drives that car and they live in that house and he's got this kind of 401k. If I live like that, boy, I'll really live life for what it is. Don't evaluate life by the basis of what seems to work. Because the fact of the matter is, we are all rushing to a judgment that makes it a level playing field. It looked like the way of Cain worked until the rain started falling down. And so the writer of Ecclesiastes counsels us to do this. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. This world, just like the world before the flood, is all headed towards God's judgment upon sin. So don't get fooled when the way of Cain seems to work. It's a lie. It doesn't work. It ends in failure. The second story that these three boys teach us is that sin tends to go from bad to worse. The problem with sin is we think if we just do a little bit of it, it won't hurt us, right? We can have the fun of sin without the pain of sin, and that's what we'd like. But what the story of these three boys teach us is that sin tends to go from bad to worse. Think about Adam and Eve. They sinned, right? But what was their sin like? In truth, it was rather passive. You had an outside agitator. You had Satan coming, and he used deceptive methods to cause Adam and Eve to sin, and they ate. And then when they did sin, how did they feel? They felt absolutely horrible about it. They were shamed, and they went and hid themselves. And then when they did get found out, what did they do? Well, it's hers. They cast around some accusations. Think about how different that is than Cain's sin. Cain wasn't deceived. Cain was the deceiver. Hey, brother, why don't we go out over to the field? Nothing behind my back. Don't worry about it. He's the deceiver. And he's not just throwing around accusations. I don't like you. God likes you better than he likes me, and I don't like that. He's not throwing around accusations like Adam and Eve did. He's throwing Abel around violently. That's what he's doing. And when he gets caught for his sin, is he shamed by it? He's angry. He is absolutely angry. How in the world can you like him and not me? Sin degenerates. And then he has a boy named Lamech. And Lamech says, if daddy got away with killing seven people, I can get away with killing 77 people. That's the kind of son he had. And then the way of Cain kept having babies and kept having people. And what ends up happening is you get to Genesis chapter 6, where the text says that every thought and intent of man's heart was on evil continually. The great warning of these three boys is sin goes from bad to worse. Don't play with it. Don't trifle with it. It will not only eat you up, it will eat up all of those that come behind you and all of those who are around you. The path of Cain seems to work for a time. Intellectual power, human ambition, production, those are the people who seem to rule the earth. But it creates a society of selfish, sinful people, and those seeds of sin will grow to reap a harvest of worse sin until God reaps that harvest in his judgment upon the wicked. But then, the hopeful message of these three boys is seen in Seth. Seth is the substitute that God provided for the one who was murdered by sin. God preserved humanity through the coming of Seth. God preserved humanity through Seth's descendant, Noah. And in the same way, God saved humanity through Seth's child, Jesus. Because Jesus is that ultimate substitute for those of us who have been murdered by sin. Jesus is our Seth, and he has graciously been provided by our Father. And by the way, I told you at the beginning that Abel had no dialogue in Genesis. He doesn't. He doesn't get to talk. But do you know what? Because of Jesus, his Seth and ours, he speaks today. The Hebrew writer tells us that he, by faith, the text says, offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and though through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he, being dead, still speaks. What does it tell us? It tells us Abel is alive, and his faith is what saves him, because God provided a way of salvation through Jesus Christ. And that faith still speaks today. And so, it looks like, in the book of Genesis, that Cain made the better decision than Abel. That if you just go out and try to produce and get things and seize things and manipulate your way and get people out of your life you don't like, then, oh boy, you're going to really live life. And it looks like that's who wins. It looks like Cain's better than Abel. But then you got the flood and you realize, oh no, Cain is the same as Abel. Live righteous, live wicked, you all die. That's what you learn. But through the gospel of Jesus Christ, what we learn is the way of Abel is a whole lot better than the way of Cain. That even if you die for living righteously, after just a brief period of time and nobody heard your voice and all of your actions took place in some silent backstage place, you still have a voice that speaks because of the grace of God who saves you through His Son, who became your substitute for the sin that murdered you. What a great, great story. And what you have here in these three boys is you've got the story of the history of the world. And it really comes down to, are we going to be Cain or are we going to be Abel? And may I plead with us to recognize this world is Cain. All of its desire for productivity and abundance and control. It's the way of Cain, and it's a lie and it's deception. The only way that makes it out of this world is the way of Abel. Because of the graciousness of our Seth, Jesus Christ. If you need to respond to the gospel, we'd like you to do that as we stand and sing.